Welcome to Session 8 of Abundant Life. Today we're going to be talking about God's plan for your prosperity. You know, it's been the Father's heart that His kids would do better, that His kids would prosper, and we're going to talk all about that in this session. But before we get into that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today that you're a good God and that you love us, that you love us so much that you sent your very own son, Jesus, to die for us, that you sent him to give his life in our behalf. You sent him to suffer for us so that we wouldn't have to suffer. You sent him to take our pain and our sickness. You sent him to take our poverty. You sent him to bear our sin so that we wouldn't have to bear it, and so that we could have everything that he has had and enjoy the life that he was meant to live. We thank you so much for your sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you so much that you adopted us to be your very own sons and daughters, and that you had us born into your family so that we could be your children and that you could love us and provide for us as your very own children. We thank you so much for that today. And now as we open your word and as we open our hearts to hear from you, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us. We ask, Father, that by your Spirit who indwells us, that you would teach us, that you would tutor us in the word, and that you would show us the truth concerning biblical prosperity. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to talk today, like I said, about God's plan for your prosperity. And I'm going to tell you right up front something you need to know. And it's this, that God intends for you to prosper. The Apostle John, expressing the heart of our Heavenly Father, he prayed in 3 John 2, he said, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things." Now, I don't know what that means, and you're thinking when I say the word prosper, I know that's been sort of a term that's been abused in the body of Christ, but that word prosper means to flourish. It means to thrive, to succeed at something desirable. It means to grow in a vigorous way and to do better. Now, I don't know how you could argue with that. Certainly, God wants you to flourish, to thrive, and to succeed at something desirable. Surely your Heavenly Father loves you and wants you to grow in a vigorous way. Surely He wants you to do better. You know, you have to remember that the Father loves you, and you have to remember that He loves you so much He sent Jesus to die for you. Certainly His desire is for you to flourish and thrive and to succeed. And that's His plan for us. His plan for your financial provision is outlined in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And the latter part of that verse in the Amplified reads this way. And I just love this. The Apostle Paul writing there, he says this, "That you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need, that you may be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation." Do you know that's the will of God? That's the plan of God for your financial provision, that you would always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient. And that's not meaning just totally, completely of yourself, but that you would not be dependent on this world system, that you wouldn't be dependent on outside forces, that you would be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. In other words, that you would have a supply source that didn't come from this world. You'd have a source of supply that where you wouldn't be dependent upon this government or the bank. Banks or the banking systems or the credit card companies, or you wouldn't be dependent on your job or this economy or what the world had to offer, that you would have some other source of supply, some other aid, some other support, some other place to depend upon for support and to be furnished from. And you know, that's called making God your source. That's called having God be your source of supply. And that's what He has always intended for His people, to depend upon Him as their source of supply. His plan for us is that we would make him the source of our lives, that he would be our source, even financially. And when we would make him the source of our lives, we would always and under all circumstances, no matter what the need, that we would be in a position where we could be self-sufficient or we could be independent of this world system. And the wonderful thing about being independent of this world system is that no matter how high the cost of gasoline is, no matter how much it is for a gallon of gasoline, no matter how much it is for, you know, whatever it is that you need, that God can provide. He is well able to provide for you. And we don't have to depend on an outside source. He can bring provision. He has a way of providing for us. Now, because the Father wanted us set free from poverty and lack, he sent Jesus as a substitute for us so that we could live better lives. Now, we talked about Jesus being our substitute, being a substitute for us back in an earlier session. But Jesus not only was a substitute for us in as far as our healing, he took stripes upon his back to pay the price for our healing. He took our sin and paid the price, paid the punishment necessary to redeem us from out from under the bondage of sin. But he also became a substitute for us as far as taking our place in poverty and lack so that we could live better lives and so that we could be prospered. In fact, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Jesus became poor so that we, through his poverty, might be rich. What happened was that you and I were plunged under the curse of poverty whenever Adam sinned in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, you and I were in them, and we were plunged under that curse of poverty. And so we were entitled to poverty. We were entitled, we were destined to live in utter poverty, to be destitute, to be without for all of our lives. But Jesus came and took our place in poverty so that we, through him taking our place in poverty, might take his place. And he wasn't destined to poverty. He was destined to be fully supplied. In fact, the Bible says he was destined to be rich. And because he took our place in poverty, we are entitled to take his place in being rich, to being well supplied, to being successful, to being self-sufficient, to having more than enough, the scripture says. And so we get to enjoy what was due him because he came and took what was due us. He became our substitute. And because he was our substitute, it is the Father's intent that we prosper. That was the plan of God from the very beginning, that we would get what Jesus had and we would prosper because Jesus took our place in poverty. So that was the plan of God all along, that you and me, as part of redemption, as part of God's redemptive plan through Christ Jesus, that you and me and every person would prosper, would do better, would thrive, would flourish, that life would be good for us, that we would succeed, enjoy success, that we would grow and thrive and do better. Whatever we put our hand to do, things would flourish for us. Because of what Jesus did for us through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Thank God for that. That means that we don't have to live in this earth without whatever we need. It means that we can live in this earth and expect for things to be provided for us, expect to have provision for whatever that we need, expect in this earth to have resources, to have equipment, to have the money that we need, expect to be taken care of. That's an awesome thing to consider, that that's what God has for us, his plan for us, and it's available to us in Christ Jesus as part of the abundant life he came to give us. Now, you think, well, that sounds like good news. But why is it that God would want me to prosper? What's the motivation behind this? Why does God want me to prosper? Well, that's a very simple question to answer. God provides for you. He provides for us because we're his children and he loves us. Now, that makes good sense to me. And I don't know if you're a parent or not, if you've ever had children, but I'm going to just tell you, from a mother of four children, I can tell you it makes perfect sense to me because I look at my kids and I want my children to be provided for. The hardest thing for a parent to face would be the prospect of your children doing without, your children not having enough to eat, your children not having clothes to wear, your children facing a cold day without a coat, your children facing a long day with no food. Ah, what a horrible thing for a parent to have to deal with. God provides for us because we are His children and He loves us. In fact, the scripture says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? That's what Jesus said over in the book of Matthew in verse 26 of chapter 6. In Matthew 6:26, Jesus said that. He reminded us that God is our heavenly Father, and He takes care of the birds of the air. Yet, we're more valuable than the birds of the air. And our Heavenly Father feeds the birds of the air. We're more valuable than the birds of the air. Surely He'll feed us. We're His very own children. And probably my favorite scripture in the whole Bible, because this just pretty much wraps up the whole deal right here. This just says it all to me. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, this just so well expresses the heart of the Father and answers the question of what does God have for me and could it possibly be His will to prosper me? I tell you, it's answered right here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. And it says this, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now I'm going to read that again. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now see, the question there is, He's already given us Jesus. He freely gave us Jesus. He freely delivered Jesus up to be sacrificed for our sins, to be offered as a lamb, as a sacrificial lamb for our sins. He's already given Jesus for that. Then how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I'm going to tell you, if He's given His only Son for us, how is it that we could even for a moment think He's not going to provide something else that we would need? We were in desperate need of a Savior. I'm telling you, He didn't spare anything when He didn't hold anything back because the only way to save us was to offer Jesus. There was nothing else. There was not an angel that could save us. There was not any material good of any kind. Not one of the pearly gates could He offer to save us. There was no animal He could offer to save us. There was not a planet He could offer. He couldn't put all the stars and the moon together and offer that as a sacrifice to save us. No, the requirement that must be met demanded that He send His Son to save us. That was the only way we could be saved. And He did not hold His only Son back. He offered Him to save us. So He delivered Him up for us all. He offered Jesus to save us. Now, what does it seem like to you? Does it seem like if He would give us His very own Son, does it make sense to think that He would hold anything back from us? Of course not. If He gave us Jesus, then wouldn't He freely give us all things? And the answer to that is an emphatic yes. Of course He would give us anything else. He's already given us Jesus. Of course He would give us anything else that we would ever hope for, ever anything else we would ever need, anything else that we could ever desire, anything else. He will freely also with Him give us all things. And the reality is, the scripture says, in fact, Peter said later in his writings, he said that God has already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So the reality is that when He gave us Jesus, and through what Jesus did through His death, burial, and resurrection, He did give us all things. We've been given all things that pertain to life. So anything that we need for life has been granted to us in Jesus Christ. And that includes material, financial provision. Anything you need that pertains to life. And I'm telling you, life on planet Earth, you need material things. To live on planet Earth, you need money. You need stuff, you need clothes, you need fuel for your car, you need housing, you need a car. to live where we live, you need a vehicle. You might need several vehicles depending on how many people are in your family. You need furniture to sit on, and you need pencils for your kids to use in school, and you need backpacks, and you need tuition money for them to go to college or to tech school. You might need that money for yourself. You need food for the table, and I'm telling you, you need money for vacation because you need time to go and enjoy your family or just for yourself to relax and be rejuvenated. That's all part of what you need. You need money to give to people that God puts on your heart to give. You need money to give to your church. You need money to help your family. You need money. Maybe you need money to help with your parents. Maybe they're getting elderly and they need care or they need your help. You need money for all kinds of things. You need money. You need stuff. You need equipment. You need resources. There's all kinds of things that you have need of, and He has provision for you, and He makes provision for you just like a parent who is having a baby. I remember when our first child was born, the funny thing was before she was ever born, we had so much stuff for this kid. You know, you would think a child's going to be born, and I mean, they come into this world, they're butt naked, they don't have a thing. But it's amazing all the stuff you have for this baby. I mean, you have a closet full of clothes, you have chest of drawers full of blankets and little fitted onesie things, and you have gowns, and you have cloth diapers for them to burp on, and you have these bottles, and you have nipples, and you have pacifiers, and you have these mobiles, and you have these blanky things for them to lay on, and these bouncy seats, and you have high chairs, and you have these strollers. You might have two or three different kinds of strollers, and you have baby seats, and you might have two or three different kinds of those, and you have, oh, I mean, you have rooms full of equipment for this little baby, and that's before the baby ever even shows up. You get cribs and bassinets and special furniture, and you get the special lighting in the room sometimes, and I mean, you might get a bottle warmer, and it's all this stuff you do to make provision for your baby. You know, it's interesting, if you read in the book of Genesis, this is an interesting thing, if you read the book of Genesis and you start in Genesis 1, you realize it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then you go on and read. It's very interesting that the first thing that God made was not man. You read through Genesis and you see the order of creation. Man was the last thing that God made. It's interesting because he made the earth, and he made all the things that's in the earth. He made the animals. He made all of these things before he ever made Adam, before he ever made man. In fact, the Bible says that he planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man. It's interesting to me that he made man's home before he made man. He prepared a place. In other words, he provided for man before he made the man. And that always sticks with me whenever I read those verses. It sticks with me that before God made man, he provided for him. In other words, he knew that people would need provision, that people would need stuff, that people would need food and clothes and all kinds of stuff. God knew that. And before he made us, he provided for us. And that was his, I mean, just like any parent, knows their kid is going to need provision, and a good parent makes provision for their child. Our God, our Heavenly Father, is a good parent, and He has made good provision for us, and He has provision for us. It's not like the first time that you mention to Him that you have a need is when He finds out, oh, I didn't know that, Susie. I didn't realize you were going to have a need for that. I didn't realize you were going to have material needs. Well, I'm going to have to just think about that and see what we can do. I'm going to have a little huddle here with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus, and I'm going to get together with Gabriel and Michael, and we're going to see what we can do about that. We hadn't even considered that you might have some financial needs. We hadn't even considered you might have a material need. No, heaven knew you were going to have needs. The Father knew you were going to have needs, and provision has already been made. His provision was made for you in Christ Jesus. It was covered in your benefit plan, that benefit package that we call salvation. Provision, financial provision, even prosperity was covered in that benefit package. It's there for you, and we're going to talk about today and the rest of this lesson how to tap into it. But why, again, does God want you to prosper? Well, God's plan is to bless us, yes, so that we can be blessed and taken care of just like a good father, but also so that we can be a blessing to other people. He said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. This is from Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. He said to Abraham, I will bless you and you shall be a blessing. In other words, part of the reason I'm blessing you is so that I can use you to be a blessing to other people. Now, he empowers us to get wealth, the scripture says in Deuteronomy 8:18. He empowers us to get wealth, or he gives us the power to get wealth so that he may establish his covenant. He empowers us to get wealth so that we can use it to establish his covenant in the earth through financing kingdom work and preaching the gospel. You know, the interesting thing about preaching the gospel is this. The gospel cost the Father everything. It cost him his son. It cost Jesus everything. It cost him his life. And the gospel is actually offered to people free. It's for free. We don't charge people for the gospel. The gospel is offered to people for free. But it costs the person who's giving the gospel, it costs them something. It costs like a church. It costs a church money to operate. It costs a minister money to pipe the gospel to somebody. In other words, the gospel itself is free, but piping it to somebody, so to speak, delivering it to somebody, so to speak, that costs money. And so one reason that God empowers us to get wealth is so that we can pipe the gospel to people, so that we can establish the kingdom, so we can preach the gospel. Because preaching the gospel means to publish the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. And that publishing the gospel, preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel costs money. It costs money to even right now I'm recording this class on a CD or cassette, whichever form you're listening to this on. Well, it costs money to do this. I'm sitting in a room. There's a light burning. I'm sitting in a room that's heated. I'm recording this in a studio that's, there's all kinds of equipment. I'm surrounded by equipment that money bought. There's electricity running this equipment. There's someone who is producing this program. They're being paid to do that. I'm reading out of a manual that was produced by, that took money to produce this manual. Everything about this costs money. Well, somebody paid that. Somebody had the money to finance this. And that person or those people were empowered to get wealth by our Father so that they could establish his covenant here in the earth. And they're part of establishing God's covenant here on the earth. And that's another reason that God wants us to prosper, so we can be a part of establishing his covenant here in the earth, being sure that other people get to hear the good news, being sure that somebody else gets to hear how good God is. Somebody else can hear about how Jesus substituted himself in our behalf, hearing how that this salvation package, this benefit plan that God has for us is available to every person, and what all's included in it and how you tap into it. Now, the law of sowing and reaping. Let's talk about the law of sowing and reaping, because this is one of the main ways you can tap into prosperity, godly prosperity. From creation, God intended that all of mankind's needs were to be met through seed time and harvest. And Genesis 1:29, God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food." Meaning that when God made something, he did a very smart thing. Every tree, every plant, everything, even the animals, even the people that God created, he put within everything he created the ability for that thing to reproduce itself. And not just reproduce one, but reproduce many from one. And he did that through seed. In other words, One tree doesn't just reproduce one tree, but there's enough seed in one tree that one tree can reproduce many trees. And one person coming together with another person can reproduce not just one person, but I mean, my husband and I, we have four kids. So two of us have come together and have become four. But every person, and that doesn't even count what cats can do. You think about cats. Cats can really reproduce. Rabbits, what do they do? Mice. Oh, we don't even want to think about that. But the scripture says, every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, he's given that to man. And every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. In other words, God's plan was that our needs, man's needs, would be met through this process of seed time and harvest. That man would catch on, that if I can just get the seed out of something and I can plant the seed and that seed would eventually bear fruit and bear harvest, there would be food there for me. In that harvest would also be more seed that I could sow that would ensure that there would be food in the future. And this would be a cycle that would continue in my life. And as that cycle continued, there'd always be more seed to sow and there'd be more food to eat. Or as Paul wrote in Corinthians, there'd be always be bread to eat and seed to sow, bread to eat and seed to sow, bread to eat and seed to sow. And that's the plan of God. It was an ingenious plan, this seed time and harvest cycle. Now, Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 and verses 26 through 29, in fact, all through Mark 4, Jesus had a lot to say about this seed time and harvest, this sowing and reaping, but he said this. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now there's a couple of interesting things about this verse. First of all, he's telling us, Jesus himself is telling us, that the whole kingdom of God, the kingdom of God operates on this seed time and harvest principle, this principle of the law of sowing and reaping, that the whole kingdom operates on this. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, there's a couple things we can see from this. And the first thing is this. Jesus is saying here that the kingdom of God, he's saying that the kingdom of God operates on this law of sowing and reaping, on this whole principle of seed time and harvest, that the kingdom of God is established and fully is rooted in this principle of seed time and harvest. A man scattering seed on the ground and sleeping by night, rising by day, and then this seed doing something, it's sprouting and growing. And even if a man doesn't understand how it works, and really, I don't think we fully understand how this seed sprouts and grows. We don't know what the life, where that life has come from. Well, we know it comes from God, but that seed has life in it and it grows. And then the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. And then when the grain ripens, immediately the man puts in the sickle. That's the man's part. Now that's something we see. Man's part in this is just put the seed in the ground. And man's part is to put the sickle in or to do the harvesting. But that middle part, the giving of the increase, causing the seed to grow and to do the multiplication, that's God's part. We put seed in the ground and we reap the harvest, but God is the one who does the multiplying. So we see in this a couple of things, that the kingdom of God operates on seed time and harvest. And, you know, from that, I can tell you this, that God intended for all of us who are operating on kingdom principles, all of us who are living in the kingdom of God, and you start living in the kingdom of God the moment you're born again. And if you want to have your needs met through heaven's means, if you want to have God be your source and live with your heavenly Father meeting your needs, he will do it based on the law of sowing and reaping. He will do it based on seed time and harvest. Well, If you want to operate on that principle, then you're responsible for a couple of things. One thing you're responsible for is putting seed in the ground. That's your part. But you put seed in the ground, and then he works his little thing he does. I started to say works his magic, but it's not magic. It's a real happening power, force. It's God's work on a seed. He causes a multiplication of that seed. He causes it to grow and to multiply into something that we call a harvest, and then we come along and we harvest it. That's our part. Now, when writing on the subject of offerings, the Apostle Paul wrote, and he says this, referring to offerings, and that's why you will hear people, if you come to Good News Church, you'd hear people, when we receive our offerings, we talk about our offerings in terms of seed sowing. And the reason we do it is because the Bible talks about offerings in terms of seed sowing. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, he wrote this. He said, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." He was talking about offerings. He was actually receiving an offering through chapter 9. There he started in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians talking about an offering, and through chapter 9, he was talking about giving and receiving. He was talking about an offering there, a financial offering, and he referred to it in terms of seed sowing. He's talking about sowing sparingly and sowing bountifully. And it's interesting because sowing here in this passage means giving money or material things. And he's talking about giving for the sake of the gospel, or giving to others, or giving to charitable works. And all of those things could be called sowing seed. And the scriptures, these scriptures in this chapter of 2 Corinthians 9 promise that God will multiply the money you give. Or you could say it this way, that God will multiply the seed you sow. He will multiply the money that you give. He will multiply the seed that you sow, and you will receive a harvest. It says later on in that chapter, verses 10 and 11, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God." He said that God will give you seed to sow and bread for food, and then he will supply and multiply the seed that you sow, and he will increase the fruits of your righteousness. And as a result of this, you will be enriched in everything. One translation says that God will make you rich in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So the way it works is this. You have in your hands money or stuff or financial resources, whatever form that's in. You have financial resources. And all of that that's in your hand is seed. Or it could be a seed. You could make it a seed. What you do with it makes it a seed. What makes it a seed? Well, if you sow it, that makes it a seed. So you have financial resources that you have control over in your life. You can take that and sow it or plant it by giving it to someone, giving it to a charitable work, giving it for the sake of the gospel, like giving it to a ministry or to your church, or giving it to someone who is going to use it for, you know, the preaching of the gospel. But giving for the sake of the gospel, giving to others, or giving to a charitable work, that's making it a seed, okay? So you're giving, and the scripture says that when you sow bountifully, you will also reap bountifully. That means that you're not just, giving a little smidget of what you got. No, you're giving an abundant gift. One translation, I think it's the King James translation, it says, "He who sows stingily will also reap stingily." And I heard one preacher say this time, "How do you know if you're sowing stingily?" And it's because, he said, because it stings you when you give, meaning that it's something that you feel the sting of it. But here it says, in the New King James, it says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." How do you know if you're sowing sparingly? Well, it's when you give what you can spare. If you're just given what you can spare, you're sowing sparingly and you'll get back, you know, just the spare parts. But if you're sowing bountifully, that means you're sowing something that means something to you. And if you sow something that means something to you, then you'll get back something that means something to you. And when you sow that, God will take it, just like Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish that day. That little boy had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus multiplied it and fed 5,000 men plus women and children with it. Another time he fed 4,000 people with just a little bit of food. But God multiplies things. He's all through the scripture, there's accounts of the power of God miraculously multiplying natural things. And even in nature, we see the seed time and harvest. God, he takes a kernel of corn that's planted in the ground and it rises up in a stalk. And what was a kernel of corn, now there'll be 4 or 6 ears on a stalk of corn. Or maybe just 3 years, but how many kernels of corn do you get off of a stalk of corn compared to one kernel that went in the ground? Well, that's multiplication, and that's what God will do to the seeds that we sow. Now, that's the principle of seed time and harvest, and that's what God is expecting for us to do. His plan for us to have our needs met is that we would give, and through our giving, our needs would be met. Now, prosperity begins with tithing, and this is something you need to know. You need to understand tithing. Tithing, have you heard of that before? Tithing is the practice of giving God the first dime of every dollar of increase that comes into your hands. The first dime out of every dollar. That means every dollar that comes to you of increase. A first dime of every dollar that comes in your hands. Money that you earn, money that you profit when you sell something. From money that people give you, from interest earnings, from any increase that you experience in any way. The first dime out of every dollar of increase that comes to you, you take that dime, you give that dime to God because that dime belongs to Him, and that's tithing. So every dollar that comes to you, the first dime out of it belongs to God. So if you get paid on Friday and in your check you get $500, that means 50 of that $500 belongs to God, and you give that $50 to God. That's tithing. That's what tithing is, and it's the practice. And the word tithe literally means the tenth. So you couldn't give him $20 and say you tithed, because the tithe means, the word literally means the tenth. So you might have given to God, but you didn't tithe. Tithing means the tenth. Now, the principle of tithing began in the Garden of Eden when God commanded man to care for all the trees of the garden, but to not eat from one kind of tree. Do y'all remember? You remember in the Garden of Eden, God told man to tend the garden, to keep the garden, but there was one tree there that he wasn't allowed to eat from that one tree. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, every tree here you have to manage, every tree here you have to maintain, every tree here you have to oversee, which is really stewardship, taking care of and managing something, stewardship. But this one tree, you can't use it to meet your own needs. This one tree here, you have to manage it and see to it just like every other tree. But this tree you can't eat from. You can't enjoy its fruit. And that's really what the tithe is about. It's God always, in his relationship with man, there's always been something that he's kept for his own. Something that man has not had use of. Everything from the Garden of Eden all the way till now, God's always had something in his relationship with man that man had to handle for God, that he had to manage for God, that he had to steward for God, but that he couldn't use for himself. And that's the principle of tithing. And it's really a testimony of our faithfulness to God. And that's how the tithe works. We labor for it. We manage it. We oversee its distribution, but it doesn't belong to us. And Leviticus 27:30 really gives us the principle. It says, and all the tithe is the Lord's. It is holy. And the word holy means set apart or set aside. It is holy, set apart, set aside to the Lord. So that first dime out of every dollar that comes into our hand is the Lord's. It belongs to Him. It's just like the tree of knowledge of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. That tree belonged to God. It was holy. It was set aside unto Him, and Adam wasn't to eat of it. That's how the tithe is in our lives. It belongs to God. It's set apart for Him. We distribute, you know, we distribute the tithe. We manage it. We oversee it, but it belongs to God. Tithing has always been a part of God's relationship with His people. Now, 430 years before the law of Moses, Abraham gave tithes. You can see that in Genesis 14:20. And then the children of Israel continued tithing. They continued the practice of tithing. You can find that in the book of Numbers, particularly in chapter 18 and verse 21. I've heard people say, well, I don't tithe because that was under the law and we've been, you know, the law has been fulfilled. But the reality is that Abraham tithed before the law. In fact, the principle tithing was introduced in the Garden of Eden. Abraham tithed 430 years before the law. Of course, Israel tithed under the law. But Hebrews 7:8 says this, here mortal men receive tithes, but there He receives them of whom it is witnessed that He lives. So we bring our tithes to men and women who are doing God's work, but Jesus is the one that we give them to. Now, tithing will benefit you tremendously. I hear people that, you know, they really struggle with tithing, but I'm going to tell you, if you ever see the benefit of tithing, you'll realize tithing's the best deal going and you won't chafe under tithing. You'll be a committed tither and you'll be thrilled with tithing because tithing's the best deal going. There's such great benefit in tithing. Malachi 3:10 tells us some of the benefit of tithing. The Lord spoke to His people in Malachi 3 and He said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. There is a blessing in tithing that doesn't come any other way. Bring all the tithes, He said, into the storehouse. First of all, that there may be food in my house. Part of that food includes spiritual food. In our day, we see the manifestation of the food more as a spiritual food. In other words, when people bring their tithes into the storehouse, into a church, there is a spiritual food that is provided in the church where people can come and receive spiritual nourishment. They can be taught and be fed from the living word, and they can receive life spiritually, and they can grow spiritually. And it provides a place for people who don't know Jesus and don't know the word and don't have knowledge of the Lord for them to receive the living word, and that they can grow and be fed, and that they won't have to starve spiritually anymore. And He says, if we'll do that, He will open the windows of heaven. And that word windows is literally the same word used for floodgates in the day of Noah, where the floodgates of heaven were open at the time of the flood. And there would be the floodgates of heaven, and they would pour out for us such blessing. Now, does that mean God's going to rain money down from heaven? No, it means that He's going to rain out His blessing, His favor, His wisdom. He's going to rain down from us an empowerment to get wealth. There's going to be an opening from heaven over you and over your life of divine favor. God working with you, empowering you to get wealth in a way you haven't seen before. And it will do things and open doors for you and bring wealth and prosperity and success and cause you to thrive and flourish like you haven't before. And He'll work things out for you. And it's not going to be like necessarily like tomorrow you're going to wake up and there's a new car, you know, in the driveway, and the next day you're going to get a call and somebody to put a big bunch of money in your bank account. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying what's going to happen is you will begin a journey in your life where things will start turning for your good. Where this is a lifelong commitment. This isn't just like this is not in any way a get rich quick program. It's not in any way some kind of scheme. This is a heart commitment to God where you're saying through your tithe, I recognize that you are the Lord of my life. I'm giving to you what belongs to you, which you've entrusted to me. I'm returning it to you. I'm recognizing the Lordship of Jesus over my life. And I'm saying to you, you are my Father and I'm your child and I'm honoring you, which in fact brings me to my next scripture, which says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, which is talking about tithes. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats, which is talking about which was really in that time talking about their businesses, their vocations, your vats will overflow with new wine. He's talking to them in this scripture. The writer of Proverbs was saying that if you honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, that your barns will be filled with plenty, or your storehouses, your accounts, your bank accounts will be filled with plenty, and your businesses, your vocations, your occupations, what you're putting your hand to do, that will be overflowing. You'll have success. The things you're putting your hand to do will succeed, and your businesses, your vocation will overflow. Things will go well. You'll prosper, and you'll succeed, and you'll thrive, and you'll flourish, and you'll grow vigorously, like we began talking about. And that's the plan of God, is that you would begin to flourish and to thrive. And you might not see a difference in 1 or 2 days. You might not see a difference in 1 or 2 weeks, but you just stay with it. I mean, growth happens at different rates for different people, but you just stay with it and you'll start noticing a trend where things are getting better and things are getting better. And it might take you a week or 2 weeks. It might take you a month or 2 months, but you look back at a year and you see the general trend is you're doing better. You're doing better because prosperity means to do better. And God's will is for you to do better. And when you tithe, you'll begin to do better. That's the will of God for you to do better. When you begin to tithe, God will take that 90% and he will make it go further, and you will do better on 90% than you ever did on that 100%. You can get ahead on 90% and you were behind on 100%. He will cause you to do better. There will be raises or promotions come your way. There'll be customers that come hunt you down. You'll have ideas that you never had before. You'll be more productive. You'll be more effective. There'll be favor on you. People will come and look for you. Rules will be changed for your good. You'll get deals you never got before. You'll be at the right place at the right time much more often than you've ever been before. Things will begin to go your way. That's part of our Father helping you to do better. And that's his plan for you. That's his will for you. As you sow seeds, as you tithe, God will help you to do better because he loves you and he wants to help you to do better. Praise God. Well, this is the end of our session 8 in the Abundant Life classes. If you haven't heard all 8 in this series, I encourage you to get the CDs or the cassettes, get a manual from this Abundant Life course and go through it. I hope that you've enjoyed them. I hope you've received something from it. I'm hoping you will go through every part of all the tapes and all the things and listen to them over and over until they get inside of you. Listening to it once is not enough. Take it from me.